Appreciate that singing very much, and certainly singing about the love of Christ will put us in the right frame of mind for our study this evening, which we want to begin by going to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." But he begins there saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, we have many, many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to be doing that. And we need to do so always, as he also says in chapter 4 of this book, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Well, just looking at Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4, we can certainly see the emphasis that is there and the encouragement that is there for us to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to be doing that, and we need to be doing that always. Well, when we read other scriptures, we will certainly find in God's Word that it is taught that we are going to suffer much tribulation as we follow in the footsteps of Christ, and that is the pathway that God uses, or certainly one of the major pathways that he uses for to help us to grow spiritually, to be in the image of Christ. Even then, he tells us to rejoice in those sufferings or tribulations. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always, and being a Christian and having trials on our faith should not make it to where we are in a state of constant sorrow and where we are moping around and are the saddest people on the earth. That's not the way we should be as Christians. Even though we have much to bear in following Christ, as we understand, but who should have more joy in their lives than those that are following Christ, especially that true joy that we may have when we follow him. Let's consider some of the reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord always, and there are many reasons. But if we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and look at verse 10, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, he says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Well, is there something about God and who he is that in itself is a cause for us to rejoice in seeking the one who made us and all things? The answer to that is yes. And so we that are seeking the Lord should be rejoicing. Well, consider whom we are seeking. We are seeking the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things that are in it, made us and everything. So we consider the authority that God has and that we need to seek to understand him and his will, to submit to that. Is that a reason to rejoice? Do we feel bad about the fact that we have a creator that we need to seek, that we're responsible to, that we must obey? Is that a thought that gives us trouble? Now, how many people in the world will not glorify God as God because they do not want to submit to the authority of their maker and have to follow him and do his will instead of their own? I mean, that is the chief problem that the world has. But if our hearts are right, then we're going to rejoice in seeking the Lord, the one who made us. To be able to glorify him as God, as he begins that verse, "Glory ye in his holy name," that authority that he has, we should glory in that and rejoice in seeking him. Glorifying God as God should be a joy to us. Verses 31 through 34 of the same 1 Chronicles chapter 16 says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of her wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And what kind of creator do we have that we're seeking? And he is good, and he is merciful. And we need to be thankful, and we need to rejoice in seeking him. And God gives us every good thing that we need, and this is part of his goodness. There's nothing that we need in order to serve him that he's not going to provide for us to be able to fulfill his will. So we rejoice in seeking God, and then we should rejoice in the good that he does for us and gives to us so that we may do so. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 7, Deuteronomy 12, 7, he says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee." Well, that's a fact for us too. God has blessed us, and everything that we have comes from him, and we should be thankful for all of that, and then rejoice in everything that we put our hand to. Now, everything we put our hand to needs to be to accomplish the will of God, not our own desires. But if we are putting our hand to his work, and he's providing for us all that we need to do that work that he gives us, do we not have a cause to rejoice in everything that we do put our hand to? In Deuteronomy 26, verse 11, Deuteronomy 26, 11, he says, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." So he told his people of Israel to rejoice in every good thing that the Lord had given to them. Well, what about us? I mean, we are spiritual Israel. How much has God given to us, and how much does he give to us each and every day? And do we have any cause to rejoice in what God does provide for us each and every day? I mean, we know that he gives us our life and breath and all things, that he sustains our physical lives and provides everything that we need to be able to live in this world. But most importantly, he provides all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus so that we can fulfill his will. So the physical blessings he gives is part of what he's providing so that we can seek him and serve him as he commands us to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, we see in Hannah's prayer, the one that God showed his mercy to in providing her a son to bear, who was Samuel the prophet. And she sought that blessing from the Lord and was given that blessing from God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." I mean, so how much did Hannah rejoice in the Lord for all the good that he was doing for her and hearing her request and providing good for her? And that's an example that we need to follow, as we saw in those verses in Deuteronomy. James chapter 1, verse 17, as we see the point made and taught in the New Testament, James 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What good thing do we have that was not given to us by God? And we know that every good and every perfect gift is from him. He's the provider of it all. And then Ephesians 1 verse 13 that we referred to a moment ago, Ephesians 1 verse 3 rather, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So he gives us every good and every perfect gift, and he tells us that he has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So what is it that we need that God does not give us spiritually? He doesn't neglect us in anything. He provides us all that we need and provides all of those blessings. So when we consider that, I mean, how much reason do we have to rejoice every day? And we do need to be mindful of that as he's teaching us to do, instead of just going through our day and not really giving thought to what we are doing or what we the ability we have or the opportunity we have to do it and all that God gives us so that we can put our hand to good works. And we need to think about those things, and we need to thank God for it and rejoice in all of that. God also is the one that delivers us out of temptation. This is part of the spiritual blessings that he gives us. But without God's faithfulness in doing that, what would happen to us? With Satan being our adversary, who's seeking to destroy us, to devour us like a roaring lion, if we did not have God's deliverance out of temptation, where would we end up? I mean, what would happen to us? If it were just us battling Satan on our own without the Lord, how would we fare in that battle? I mean, it wouldn't be a battle, would it? And we would not stand a chance in that. But God is with us through all of the temptations that come upon us, and grants us deliverance out of those temptations. Psalm 5, if we can turn to the book of Psalms, and Psalms 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou deliverest them, defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Does God defend us? He does, and he is defending our souls, and we need to rejoice in that. And Psalms 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." What happens in our troubles? Who do we turn to? Well, we better be turning to the Lord. He's the only one that can help us. But does he? When we trust in him and we turn to him, does he help us? He helps us every day, and he will help us through every temptation. Does our heart rejoice and rejoice greatly in that? We need to be thinking about the temptations that come before us, to be seeking for the way of escape through that, those that the Lord provides in everyone. But as we then take that way of escape, and by winning a battle against temptation, we need to thank the Lord for his help in that and rejoice in it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Peter 2, 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." We know that God knows how to punish the wicked, and ultimately to have them reserved for that punishment to come for those who will not repent and do the Lord's will. But what about the rest of us? And what happens in our daily battles against temptation? How do we get through that? Well, he says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to get us through each and every one of those. When we say each and every one of those, am I coming up with that, or does the Lord teach that? Well, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where the Lord says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And we know that all, and then we have Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Well, with those promises that God is faithful to keep, then what situation are we ever going to face where we are forsaken, or where we're left alone, where we do not have the help we need, that we are not able to have a way of escape through temptation, or that we can't bear it, that it's not going to end up being worked by God for our good? Well, he says in every temptation, he's going to provide that way of escape and not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. And he's going to be working all things. I mean, he's very, very clear with how comprehensive that is, and that it is in every situation, every temptation. So we're never going to be forsaken by him or face anything in our lives that we do not have a way to be able to do the Lord's will through that. And we need to trust him in that and continue to seek him in that and believe those promises. And as we then have those promises fulfilled by God's faithfulness, we need to rejoice in that in everything. That's a reason why that even when we are in temptation, we can still rejoice in him. As we face temptation, do we think, I'm going to be overwhelmed by this? We should not think that way if we remember those words the Lord has taught us. And then we need to turn to him and seek him. And we have every reason to rejoice through all of those temptations that God is faithful to provide the way of escape from. But in addition to that, in those very temptations, as we bear up under them with the strength that he gives us, he is also going to help us to be growing more to be like Christ in those things, and then ultimately is going to reward us for winning those battles against temptation and being like Christ, his son, which is to be like the Father too. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So what does he tell us to do in our temptations? He says we are blessed when we have those things to come upon us. Well, do we feel blessed when we're hated? When we're hated for following Christ? Do we feel blessed for that? Well, he says we are. Do we feel blessed if we are reproached by others and if we are persecuted by others because we're following Christ? Well, it is a blessing. And we need to thank the Lord for that. What is going to happen if we will endure those temptations? He says for us to rejoice and be exceeding glad, not just a little bit glad, but rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says, because great is our reward in heaven. If we endure those tribulations, are we going to have a small reward? And is that reward going to be something that is very temporary? Or is there going to be a great reward for that in heaven, which is for eternity? Well, is that worth it? Is what he's going to bless us with and reward us for, is it going to be worth what we have to go through here in this life? Well, it most certainly is. And we need to recognize that and then rejoice in understanding that what the Lord's going to do in those situations. And what he's going to do for us in eternity for it also. Luke 6, 22 and 23, very similar to what we just read there in Matthew 5, but Luke 6, 22 and 23 says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." And there's a reason why in James 5, verse 11, he tells us to take the prophets for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, endurance. That's what happened to them. And it's going to happen to us if we will live godly in Christ Jesus. But God is faithful. He knows how to deliver us from those temptations, and he will provide that way of escape in every one of them, and then reward us for that escape. And so we need to be very joyful in all of those tribulations. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So why do we rejoice even in manifold temptations, not just one or two, but many. He says, because the trial of our faith, being more precious than gold, is what might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen with our faith? What is he comparing it to with the trials that we go through in our temptations? The purification of gold. And how are the impurities removed from gold? They're burned out. So yes, it's the process of having our faith purified. It's going to involve involve the heat of those tribulations, but understanding how God is purifying our hearts and our faith through those things gives us reason to rejoice in them. So in verses 8 and 9, he says, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You look up that word end in verse 9 there about our faith. That's the Greek word teleos, or a form of it, which means the completion of your faith, the perfection of your faith. So how much work is he doing on our faith? How much faith can we have? Well, as we're growing in faith, as we hear more of his word, and then as he removes those impurities and purifies that faith through those tribulations, what kind of faith are we going to have in the end as God works with us through our lives in that? He says for that we would then receive the completion of our faith, a complete faith. That's the same word that's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 when he says we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. Well, does he desire us to have just a little bit of faith, or does he desire us for us to have a complete faith? And when we look at the scriptures that teach how we grow spiritually, what are we to add to? Where does it start? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And he goes on and builds up through love. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. As he's teaching about our spiritual growth, I mean, what's the foundation of it? What is everything built on? And what are we building to? Love. And how much love do we need to have? Well, we need to have a complete love. And what kind of faith is a complete love going to be built on? Are we going to have a complete love built on an incomplete faith? Or do we need all faith? Do we need a complete faith and be complete in all of those parts of his love and not be lacking in any of them? Well, that's the goal, and that's what God is accomplishing through our tribulations. So he tells us that we should be rejoicing with joy unspeakable there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. If we understand what God is doing with us and what he's doing with our inner man through those tribulations, we will be able to rejoice as he's teaching us to do in those things. And if you were expecting us to read from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you're not to be disappointed now. Let's go there, because that passage, well known to us, I believe, but it's teaching us that same point, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. Now, are we going to be able to have that joy in those temptations if we don't know this, what he's going to teach about? The same point that he taught in 1 Peter 1, where he said that we're to rejoice through those manifold temptations, that the trying of our faith. So it's based on that knowledge and understanding. Same here, but he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, understanding what God is doing in that process as we endure the temptations and those trials on our faith, is that going to, as we understand that that's what he's doing to make us spiritually to be complete, lacking nothing, is that a cause for rojoicing? Well, when was the last time we faced a temptation? I don't think any of us are going to say, well, that was a long time ago. I don't really remember that. That's not the way it is, is it? It's, well, which one today are you referring to? I mean, how many are there on a daily basis? I've never tried to count, but we face many on a daily basis, don't we? And but every one of those, as we endure it, if we win the battle and we don't fall to the temptation and transgress God's law and sin against Him, if we bear up under it and we take that way of escape that God gives us and we endure that that temptation, we come through on the other side with that battle that we win. What's going to happen with that? Are we going to be a little bit stronger spiritually, a little bit more like Christ? And through a given day, are we going to be growing some every day? We have the opportunity to do that. And so every single day that we follow Christ, we're going to have the opportunity to be more like Him. And so that's what is happening, what God is doing through with us and in us on a daily basis. And so how many opportunities are there for us to rejoice in our tribulations and temptations? I mean, many every day. So it's not just in the, when we're thinking about the, when God gives us things that we really like or that we asked Him for. We've seen that. God's the provider of all those things. But we also need to be rejoicing in the tribulations that we have for those reasons, He tells us. And then ultimately that we're going to be rewarded in heaven for eternity for those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I have besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This is the Apostle Paul. Are we to follow him as he followed Christ? And was he rejoicing in his tribulations? And did he understand what they were for? He did. And we need to follow that example. The Gospel of John 16. John 16, verse 13. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, as long as we're in this world, are we going to have tribulation? He says we are. But as even that being the case, he tells us to be of good cheer. And what is the source of that good cheer, that joy we're to have? That Christ has overcome the world. Well, did Jesus have tribulation in this world? I mean, this is John 16. What's going on at that time? Well, if you say, well, he's telling them how that they need to rejoice and be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. Well, what's the specific context of him teaching them that? What's going on in Christ's life at this moment? He's with his apostles, minus Judas, who has left the room to go betray him. But with the others that he's with, he's facing his betrayal at that very time, and that night he's going to be taken and put on trial, and that's going to go through the whole night. And the following day, he's going to be nailed, he's going to be scourged and then nailed to a cross to bear the sins of the world. Did he know that was coming? Of course he did. But in that situation, at that time in his life, he's encouraging his disciples to be of good cheer through those tribulations. Jesus was about to face tribulation that none of us will ever know to that degree. And he'd overcome all of them and would do so to his last breath. So as he overcame, what is he? And we're about to go back to what we've just studied recently about him being our high priest. He's able to help us in our tribulations, isn't he? And all our temptations. He knows how to give us that strength to get through all of that. So as he overcame, he's shown us how to overcome and can help us to do so. So do we have reason to be of good cheer when we're facing the tribulations that we do in this life? And the answer is yes, and we see all those scriptures that teach us to do that. This evening is an opportunity now for anyone that is not yet a follower of Christ There's no way to have that joy without following Him. There's no way to have all those blessings except that we are in Christ Jesus. He's given all spiritual blessings to the in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Outside of Him, that we don't have those blessings, and we don't have that hope of eternal life. We don't have that cause for rejoicing always in the Lord. So this is an opportunity for you, if you need to come to Him tonight and obey His gospel and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can then partake of all of those blessings and have reason to have all of that joy that is available to all the followers of Christ. And if you're one of His, one of God's children and a follower of Christ, if you need to return to Him, if you've gone astray, you have an opportunity to return to Him tonight. So we encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to come at this time while we stand together and sing.